Have your Bibles open up to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our march through this majestic letter of Paul. Philippians chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Please give focus to God's holy and inerrant word. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Father, I pray that you would take away our spiritual drowsiness, you would take away our spiritual sleepiness. Awake our souls, O Lord, that we would behold these good things in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Murray McChane, who I have talked about frequently from this pulpit, is a pastor of a church of Scotland in Dundee. Excuse me. He once took a leave of absence to travel to Israel. He went with Andrew Bonar to see the state of the Jews in the Holy Land. He left the congregation in the hands of a young preacher named William Chalmers Burns. A revival broke out in the church in Dundee under Burns' ministry. Now, how did McChane react to that? Well, prior to the revival, McChane had written Burns the following note. You are given in answer to prayer, and these gifts are, I believe, always without exception blessed. I hope you may be a thousand times more blessed among them than ever I was. Perhaps there are many souls that would never have been saved under my ministry who may be touched under yours. And God has taken this method of bringing you into my place. His name is wonderful. March 2nd, 1839. The revival in Dundee made McChane's heart rejoice. He had no envy of another instrument being used of God in a place where he had labored for many years and with many tears. He rejoiced that the work of God was done and that it was done by whatever hand. At the close of last week's passage, we read the following in verse 14. Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That many of the Christians in Rome have become emboldened to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And according to this morning's passage, those who have become confident to preach the gospel are of two groups. The first group for us to consider, Paul mentions in the second half of verse 15 and in verse 16, he said, some preach Christ from goodwill, he says in the second half of verse 15. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Look what Paul says, some here in Rome preach Christ from goodwill. That is, they have good motives in their preaching, and they have a desire for goodness. They have a desire for a good result. They have a desire for the advance of the gospel. And then in verse 16, Paul says, they also preach Christ out of love. They have a love for Christ. They have a love for the gospel. They have a love for the lost. And these have been emboldened to preach Christ as they emulate Paul. Remember, Paul is in prison. But the entire Praetorian Guard has heard of the gospel of Jesus because of Paul's preaching. Paul has been placed in jail to preach the gospel there. And so these men preach as well. And they honor Paul this way. They are saying that Paul's ministry is owned by God, and so they follow him by preaching the gospel out of love and out of goodness. These are ones who have an ardent zeal for God's glory and a tender compassion for those who are perishing. They do it with good motives and pure motives and for love of Jesus. That's why they preach. But Paul talks about a second group here, beginning of verse 15 and verse 17. Look what he says in verse 15a. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then down in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, we need to be very careful in defining this second group. It is important that we first recognize that this second group is nowhere identified as godless unbelievers. They are genuine Christians. They are believers and they are preachers of the gospel of Christ. But no, whereas the first group of believing preachers have a sincere affection for Paul, this second group was not gracious to the apostle whatsoever. The reality is that not all Christians at the time thought well of Paul. This second group is not so noble-minded, and they have the wrong motives. Well, what is the problem with them? Paul tells us, verse 15a, some indeed preach Christ, first of all, from envy. Apparently, these preachers were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of his reputation and his standing in the churches. They envied the fruitfulness of his ministry, and they craved the people's affections. They wanted to supplant Paul. They wanted to undermine Paul and thus steal the hearts of the people away from him. Charles Simeon, who was pastor at Trinity Church in Cambridge for over 50 years, made the following comment in regard to his own church, the Church of England. He said this: let a pious minister arise in the established church, and what labors jealous men will use to draw away his people. Preachings, prayer meetings, societies will all be formed for this very end, and persons of popular talent will be brought from a distance to further the base design. The great evangelist George Whitefield, for example, was persecuted not only by unbelievers, but many preachers in the church attacked him. He was brought up on charges by ministers before the Church of England because he taught that one must be born again to be saved. The reality was that many of these ministers envied Whitefield's preaching abilities. They envied the Lord's work through Whitefield by bringing many people to faith through his labors. Some indeed preach Christ from envy. And then he says, and from rivalry. And the Greek word there has the idea of selfish ambition. They preach from selfish rivalry. They preach from selfish ambition. They are the ones who want to be the top dog in the eyes of the church. They want to be the grand kahuna in the preaching circuit. They want people's eyes upon them, not upon Paul. They want the people's affections. dangerous and a common malady of preachers. Pride and self-glorification are alluring sins of the gospel ministry. Even some of the great gospel preachers in history dealt with this besetting sin. I was recently reading from the diaries of Robert Murray McChane. Said this, November 14th, 1833. I fear the love of applause. May God keep me from preaching myself instead of Christ crucified. November 21st, 1833, a week later. I have been too anxious to do great things. The lust of praise has ever been my besetting sin. These men that Paul speaks of, although believing preachers, have been given over to their ambitious pride. And threatened by Paul, they stir up trouble for him. Look what it says in the second half of verse 17. They proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They want to inflict him in his imprisonment. Now, as I studied this passage and considered this situation, I asked myself, how would I have responded if I had been in Paul's shoes? How would I react to other ministers who are preaching Christ at my expense? They're preaching, truly preaching Jesus, but they are envious, selfish, prideful in their preaching of Christ, and then they discredited my preaching ministry. How would I respond to that? What would I do and say? What would I be thinking? What would I be praying about those men? And that's the exact question Paul asks in verse 18. Look what he says. What then? What then? And I believe that Paul's answer to that question is astonishing. That it is utterly surprising and stinging to the soul. What then? That these men are preaching Christ at my expense to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Look at his response. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Astonishing. Amazing response. He says that whether one is preaching Christ in truth or in pretense meaning by false motives, whether one is preaching Christ with good motives or bad motives, at least Christ is being preached. Paul is joyful that people were hearing the gospel. Even if it is being preached from wrong motives, even if it is being preached to afflict him in his imprisonment. These preachers, Paul says, are truly preaching Jesus. Oh my. Do you see again in this letter that Paul's real passion is the advancement of the gospel? He didn't care who got the credit. Paul was not envious. He was not ambitious, save for the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul did not discredit the ministry of others. But his concern was for the progress and the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. So I stand corrected and instructed that the advancement of the gospel ought to be our primary concern as well. Let me say that again. The advancement of the gospel ought to be our primary concern as well. John Dailey remarks in this regard. He says, quote, "While we detest the abominable profaneness of men who so dreadfully abuse the gospel, let us not cease to rejoice in the good effects which God produces by their hands. Let us hold the thorns of such plants in horror, but gather with thanksgiving the roses which the goodness of God causes to spring from them." And after the example of the apostle, let us rejoice to see our Christ preached, whatever be the mind or the hand which presents us his mysteries. But I don't want to do that. I want to criticize these men. I want to go after these men. I want to defend myself. But Paul says that his passion is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus, not his own advancement. In the 18th century, the great evangelist George Whitfield preached in the town of Rotherham in Yorkshire, in England. He was met with great animosity from the people of the town. He almost decided never to preach there again. However, he found out that some of those who had hated him actually were converted through his preaching. One incident is particularly telling. Whitfield was held in such contempt in Rotherham that alehouses became theaters in which the Bible, true religion, and Whitfield were constantly ridiculed. At one of these public houses, a Mr. Thrope and three of his companions decided to mimic Whitfield's preaching. A wager was made between them that whoever did the best mimic would win the money. The first three got up in order on a table in the inn, and they did their best to preach like Whitfield and to destroy everything sacred. Mr. Thrope was the last to ascend to the alehouse pulpit. He yelled as he rose up, "I shall beat all of you." The Bible was handed to him. And by the mysterious providence of God, it opened up to Luke chapter 13, verse 3, which says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." As Mr. Thrope read the verse, great conviction came to his soul. And so he preached. And he preached with great earnestness. As he would later say, "If ever I preached in my life by the assistance of the Spirit of God, it was at that time." The crowd in the alehouse was struck dumb, but not by entertainment, rather by Thrope's preaching and sincerity. Thrope was converted that very hour by a special act of divine grace as he was preaching the gospel. Later, he became pastor of a church in Masborough in England, where he served for 13 years until his death in 1776. And how are we to respond to a story like that? Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Amen and amen.